Father, we thank you for your word. As we talked about last week, your word is, Lord, it is perfect, it is sure, it is clean, it is right, true. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have opened up your mind to us. That we can know you. We can actually know you. Help us, Lord, to see what we need to see in your holy word. And may it change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So the law of God, continuing through. We came right to these benefits of Christ as our law keeper, looking at the fact that he redeemed us, he bought us back, he purchased us, and because of his law keeping, because of his righteous sacrifice, our lawless deeds are forgiven. And so we talked about the forgiveness and what that is, that joy. We all know what it is to have offended someone and to look in their eyes and see real welcome. That's a beautiful thing when you really desire for that relationship to be fixed. And here our God has forgiven us because of what Christ has done. Truly amazing. And so now we pick up there. Now all who trust Jesus Christ are no longer under the law and its curse, but under the grace of God. Romans 6:14.
Sin will have no dominion over you, since you were not under law, but under grace.
They're very self-explanatory. The reason sin will have no dominion over us, and again, we spoke about the law and what it does, what it stirs up, that nothing is wrong with the law, but something's wrong with us. The problem is us, and that relationship of our sin and the law causes these problems and these consequences. But now, we're not under the law, but under grace. And because of that, sin will have no dominion over you. That's very, very good news. And may I add, if you've never truly meditated upon that, that you are free, that sin does not rule over you anymore. It doesn't have dominion. It doesn't have authority. You don't have to obey it. You don't have to listen to it. It is no longer your master. At one time, we were slaves of sin, but now we are set free. So sin will have no dominion over you. That's a selah, selah. 1 Corinthians 9:20.
To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law.
So is the Christian under the law? No, right? I mean, there it is, very clear. There's no confusing that. You are not under law, but under grace. And Paul, you know, to those under the law, I became as one under the law. I mean, here's Paul seeking to win all. He's seeking to become all things to all men so that by all means he might win some. And we see Paul doing that, even in the life of Timothy, right? What was it that Paul did with Timothy for the sake of those under the law? What did Timothy do? Timothy was circumcised. Now, that's not the, I mean, there is no requirement of the Christian. There was no requirement of Timothy to be circumcised because the Mosaic law commanded it, but it was done for the sake of not causing a stumbling block to those who are under the law. And that's how, that's an example of Paul becoming all things. And he makes it very clear, though not being myself under the law, but it's for the purpose of winning those under the law. Paul had a heart for those who were under the law. We see that heart, probably the most vivid display of Paul's heart for those under the law would be where? Romans 9, 1 through 3. Bit of a sidebar, but just to see that the heart that Paul had for his kinsmen according to the flesh, which would be the Jewish people, those under the law. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. They had all of this, and yet Paul's heart was so burdened because though they had the patriarchs, though they had the all the history, all that he's mentioned there, the covenants, the glory, the adoption, the law, the worship, they didn't have Christ. And that's why his heart was so burdened for them. And so driven by that love for them, he would do things like we see laid out in 1 Corinthians 9, 20. But the main point there is that we are not under the law. And then Galatians 5, 18.
If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
So, very plain, very simple. Christian, are you under the law? No. Does it make you feel uncomfortable to say that? A little, maybe. Okay, good. You're not under the law. You are under grace. Praise God for grace. Amen. Thank God for grace. The Christian is considered dead to the law and married to Christ. Romans 7. Four. Amen. Thanks. Good to hear your voice there. Amen. You have become dead to the law. You have died to the law. That is your position as a Christian. But not for you to be single, right? Not for you to just walk around. No, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Dead to the law for the sake of being married to Christ. And that's very important because Some, when they start talking about we're not under the law, we're not under the law, then it goes into the place that was called antinomianism or lawlessness. And we're gonna address that momentarily. But it's very important, that transition, that you're dead to the law for the sake of being married to Christ. And Christ, as we know, is not lawless. And those who follow him are not lawless. Galatians 2:19. Yes.
So I'm still here at that First Corinthians passage.
Okay. Yeah.
So I was just reading the next verse, right, which we kind of hit on the other night, Wednesday night, where there he says, he goes on to say, because we keep saying we're not under law, not under law, right? Which makes no sense. But so what about the distinction he makes in verse 21, where he says, I'm not outside the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ.
Yes, right? So, very important. And what's
the distinction there?
Well, we're going to get there, but that's good because you're doing what you should do, being a Berean and continue reading. So that's why I was kind of putting a bit of a pinpoint there with, you know, dead to the law, but married to Christ. So it's not from law to lawless. It's from law of Moses to the law of Christ. And in a word, we could say the law of Christ is what? Say?
Love.
Yeah, right? So, you know, so there's no contradiction with the law of Moses and the law of Christ. They're not at odds with each other, but hope to flesh this out more. But very, very important, and I'm glad that you pointed that out. And it's good to see that there is a distinction made, even in Paul's mind. So, what does that mean? So, Galatians 2:19.
For I am through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God.
So there it is again, this reason, right? This is dead to the law so that we may be married to another, so that I might live to God. The purpose of this is to bring us to the place where we can live for him, be married to Christ, that we might be fruitful, that we might obey from the heart. So this is not to say that the Christian becomes lawless. Rather, just the opposite is true. By the Spirit's mighty working, the Christian is the only one who actually does fulfill the law as a pattern of life. Romans 8:3-4.
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So the law, though good, holy, true, righteous, was weakened by our flesh. Our flesh, as we talked about last week, the sin within us and this holy and righteous good law brings about an arousal of sin within us, brings about a desire to go against that law, the knowledge of sin as well as condemnation for disobeying the law. But God does what our flesh could not do by his Spirit and brings about the ability to actually walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. this righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Any questions on that before? We have more verses to emphasize the point. 1 John 2. Three through four.
And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
So here we talked before about this law of God and our inability to keep it. Here's the law, here's our sin, an arousal of sin, arousal of defiance, this rebellion, the knowledge of sin. I don't keep that. I can't keep that. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They don't obey God's law, neither can they submit to it. And this condemnation that comes. But now, because Christ has kept the law for us, because now we are in him, because now we have the Spirit, now it's not talk of this inability. Now it's this talk of this is the very evidence and proof that you do know him. There is an ability to keep the law. There is this righteous requirement that's fulfilled in us, but it's being worked by the Spirit. The Spirit who has made us alive is the one who is giving us the grace and the power to be able to do this. So that this is, again, not lawless, contrary from the heart, actually keeping the commandments of God and being done from the heart. So Christian, how do you know that you love him? Yeah, you keep the commandments. Y'all know the answer. That's the proof. Now, how do you do that? What happened? What changed from where you could not keep the law? In fact, the more you try, the more you fail, to now you actually are able, so much so that this is proof. Jeremiah 31:33.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
So you see, this is a language of future. Right? This is not something that had already taken place, because he's saying this is what I'm going to do. They already had the law. The law was given. I mean, this is Jeremiah. So we clearly know Moses had already given the commandments. And yet this was not a reality. The law by God written on the heart, in the inward part, as our brother read. I will be their God. They shall be my people. This is something that was going to happen. Of course, we know the new covenant, Jesus. I mean, Lord willing, not too long, we will be celebrating and remembering. This is the new covenant in my blood. Christ brings in this new covenant. He brings in this ability from the heart to keep the law of God by the Spirit. And God is the one who puts his law within us. Before this, it was outside of us. It was this thing written on tablets of stone that condemned us, that the more we tried, the more we failed. The more we heard it, the more we even rejected it, rebelled against it. do not. And everything in us said, I want to. But something has happened. The Christian, we've been born again. We've been made alive. We have the Spirit of God. Our eyes are open. Christ has brought in this new covenant by his own blood. And now we are free. Now we're married to another, Christ himself. Now we are able to live unto him. He set us free. A good type of this would be the Exodus. They're in slavery, in bondage, shackled under a cruel oppressor. And God, by his mighty hand, not by their own doing, not by their work, not by their ability, but God's own mighty hand brings them out of slavery into the place of freedom where they can worship him. And then he gives them their law. The law was not given to them while they were in bondage. He brought them out. And that's what was continually said by Moses. The Lord said, let my people go that they might worship me. And this is what God has done. He has rescued us from sin and Satan and death that we might worship him, that we might live unto him from the heart. So, hands, questions, comments, concerns. The Christian is no longer held captive by a law he does not want to keep, but rather he serves in the freedom of the Spirit, keeping the commandments of God from the heart. Romans 7:6.
Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
That which held us captive. So we serve in the new way, and that is the way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Those are the two ways. The way of the Spirit, the way of the Spirit is freedom. The way of the Spirit is life. The way of the Spirit is love. The way of the Spirit is the grace of God, the power of God in us, working in us to be able to do these things. And we actually are free. And then there's the way of the old written code. And that is called captivity. We having died to that which held us captive. We remember reading that, right? We have died to the law that we might be married to another. Second Corinthians 3:17. If any point there are questions, I know we're moving through, and so maybe you say, well, maybe my question is coming up, but please feel free to ask, because I want to make sure that if you do have a question, when we come to that point, that we can make sure it gets answered. 2 Corinthians 3:17.
Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
It's liberty. It's freedom. Went from captivity to freedom. Slavery to freedom. And that's an amazing thing, that you're free. You know, Romans 6, a lot of this talk of, you know, how we were once captive, hell, but now there's a freedom that you are able to obey God from the heart, because the Spirit of God is alive in you, working in you, and there's a desire. I mean, that's a huge difference, that there is now a desire. The slave, captive, fears the whip, fears the lash. Oh no, I have broken condemnation, but a child, a son. You are now sons and daughters. You don't fear and tremble like the slave to the lash. Now as a child, you desire to please your father, and you're able from the heart. Here's my father. Here's my father's law. I want to be with him. I want to walk with him. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to respond to what he's given. I love the law because I love the God who's given me this law. Versus the slave who cowers and trembles. I know I'm supposed to keep that, but I don't really want to keep that. I just don't want to get in trouble. That's a very big difference, right? Very big difference. Spirit has set us free. That's one of the most glorious aspects of what Christ did on the cross, is he's given us a heart that loves God and wants to please him. He's given us these hard hearts have been turned into hearts of flesh. And he's given you that, that you might love God. Back to this law of Christ, right? This love, back to love. It's really all about love, motivated by love. We're going to talk about love later more, but not being under the law means the Christian is free from the curse and condemnation of the law. Galatians 3:13. That's what we want to know, right? What does it mean to not be under the law? Because that can sound like lawlessness. But what does it mean? It means free from the curse and condemnation of the law.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone on the tree.
So that's one aspect of not being under the law. The curse has been removed because Christ himself became a curse for us. And Romans 8:1, very familiar passage of scripture. You can probably quote it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. No condemnation. We read earlier in the study, condemnation comes from not keeping the law. You break the law, here are the curses. Here are the consequences. Here's the punishment. But Christ has become a curse for us and removed the condemnation. So that's one aspect. It also means the Christian has a perfect standing before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by doing works of the law. So according to the old covenant, how could you have a perfect standing before God? By keeping the law perfectly, every jot, every tittle. That would get you life, eternal life. That's being under the law. Here's the way to life. But now we have a way to be before God, perfect, righteous, holy, accepted, without us keeping every law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Back to Galatians 2:16. So this is the new covenant, because the old covenant said it is by works. Do this and you will live. Keep these, everything that is written, do this and you will live. That was the way of the old covenant. The new covenant says it's not by works, but by faith. And Galatians 3:12, the law is not of faith. So you have works, old covenant, and you have faith in Christ, new covenant. And again, this is dealing with how are we made perfect? How are we justified? How are we able to stand in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God who has a righteous standard that will not be lowered? How are we able to enter into his presence and not be condemned? No condemnation because Christ. Okay. What about the curse? Christ becomes a curse for us. Okay. But what about righteousness? What about justification? How can I know what faith in Christ? He's kept the law on our behalf. So not being under the law is dealing with these aspects.
Brother, I just wanted to...
Please.
Romans 8:1. And I think a little bit, this might address what Brother Chris was bringing up in Corinthians 2 about being under the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So practically, what does it mean to be under the law of Christ? It means that we obey Christ. Okay. So before, our submission was to the outward law, but now the indwelling Christ, who dwells in us through the Spirit, he makes his command. He speaks to us. He commands us. He directs us. And we are to be obedient to that. And so Romans 8:1, the no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, it doesn't just finish there. It has a little qualification of who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so that walking is a matter of obedience. And I think that's what being not under the, but again, you know, what 1 Corinthians 9, of being under the law of Christ is that, okay, that's how we walk it out. That makes sense?
Yeah, definitely. So
there's a qualification there. It's not just a blanket, I'm in Christ and there's no condemnation. I'm in Christ, but now I must. Because I think this is what, and ironically, we kind of experienced this yesterday when we were out sharing the gospel, is we met a Roman Catholic, and what he was, his whole thing is, well, see, you guys think you just believe in Jesus Christ, and then it's all okay, and there's no need for any kind of, you know, outworking of righteousness. He didn't put it that way. But, and I think that's exactly what addresses this, is that yes, we are in Christ Jesus, we've been united, but in that union, actually, we have the supply, we have the power, we have the grace to be able to do the things of the law.
Yeah absolutely. To be justified, there is no outworking of our own part. But sanctification follows. You, even the thief on the cross, didn't have time to do many things. He had time to correct error and worship the Lord, to recognize his own sin and repent. I mean, that's that heart. That's that heart that God gives us, a heart that loves him. And those who love him desire to be pleasing to him. And that's going to find itself working out in all that we do. I mean, again, 1 John 3, to say that you know God, that you're a child of God, but you don't practice righteousness, well, it's evident by these who are the children of God. So there's an outworking of the reality, and that will be the sanctification that brings us home.
So I think that whole section we just did, like, to not be under the law means to not be under curse, condemnation, burden of not being able to walk you right perfectly, not being able to refer to you something that cursed you. But what's interesting, right, so we're not going to walk before the law of Christ. When Jesus asked people, like, well, what's the law? Sum up the law for me, they said love, right? If we were to sum up the law of Christ, we'd say love. That's kind of interesting that the heart of the law of Moses even has a very similar command
to oh, yeah.
as the law of Christ, right?
Absolutely.
So it's not so much like the law has, like one of the different principles. The principle has always been love.
Right.
But because we didn't love, which is exactly what we ended up talking to the Roman Catholic about, because I asked him what's the gospel, he said to love. And that's exactly what I ended up talking to him about. It was like, that's the problem. We don't love. Right? What are the curse? What are the condemnation of not loving?
Right.
So we need justification, right?
But
it is just interesting, like, that the law, that love is the principle of both laws. God's law always has that.
Because it's going to be a reflection of Him.
Right.
Right? God is love. I mean, the law is, as I said, the law of Moses and the law of Christ are not, they're not at odds with one another. The problem was us. Amen. Any more for that? That's helpful. Okay, it means that when the Christian does fall into sin, the law has no claim on him because his advocate, Jesus Christ, successfully pleads his case, having fully paid his sin. 1 John 2, 1.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Now, if someone broke the law of Moses, what would they have to do? One, it depends on the law, right? If they, let's say, carried sticks on the Sabbath, death. If somebody had some type of, you know, sorry, but it's in the law, some type of pus oozing sore, they would be unclean and they'd have to separate themselves, wash, wait, show themselves. Is it cleared up? Now you're welcome back in. This is how, when the law was broken, it was dealt with. But now in the new covenant, if we sin, transgress the law of our Savior, what do we do? Well, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is our propitiation. He intercedes for us, even at this very moment. So what are we doing? We're exploring, what is this term, not under the law, because we're looking at what did it look like to be under the law. What happened, what came, what were the consequences? And now we're looking at what does it mean to be under grace, and we're looking at the same. And we're seeing some very different realities that are extremely glorious for those who have it. It means the Christian must never look to be perfected by the law apart from faith in Christ. To do so is to seek to be perfected by the flesh. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. Christians, how often do we fall into this? We must never look to be perfected by the law apart from faith in Christ. Galatians 3, 1 through 3.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
I don't know if I need to add anything to Paul's words. Very, very clear. But is there any confusion about that? Or any additional comments?
So, I mean, I'm trying to look farther down to see if it's going to get to it, right? But, so, I guess practically, like, how do you make sure you're not following into that? Because, you know, you know the law of Christ and the new covenant, there's many commands. Even the commands to be perfect, right?
Yeah.
All this is still there, so we live our Christian lives trying to do that. You know what I mean? Trying to be as holy as we possibly can be, you know? So for me, like, the Galatians issue was then trying to be justified by doing X, Y, or Z, right? I mean, I don't know, I just feel like, personally, I don't know that I've ever really fallen into the trap in my mind, maybe not consciously, of this is what's going to get me justified, right? So,
yeah.
It's usually more just a matter of trying to do something in the flesh versus depending on the Spirit, you know? That probably happens more often than trying to be justified by works or something like that, you know what I mean?
It's subtle, right? Most of these errors that we fall into are subtle, and here's a way that we can fall into it. I want God to be pleased with me. How do I make God be pleased with me? Now, in one sense, we would say, well, God is pleased when we obey. But how much do we have to obey? See, this is why we see the Father twice proclaiming, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father is pleased with Christ and us being in Christ. This is why we have to look to him in faith for our everything. And not look to our own efforts to try to please God on our own. We are pleasing to God when we are abiding in Christ. But this happens because you have a good week. And what that means is you read your Bible every day, pray. You're nice to your family. You work hard. The end of the week, Sunday, we gather together. God is pleased with me. You have a bad week. You don't read your Bible as much as you should. You don't pray. You have arguments. You're lazy. You sped, whatever. At the end of the week on Sunday, it's time to take the Lord's Supper. I can't do it. Why? God's not pleased with me. What is the standard by which God is pleased? Me, my performance, my law keeping. But think of that. God's standard is what? Perfection. So even you on your best day don't even scratch the surface of perfection. But in our minds, we can think, I did better today than I did yesterday. Therefore, God is more pleased with me. And it's always this ebb and flow. God's pleased with me today. He's not pleased with me tomorrow. He's pleased with me this morning, but he's not pleased with me this evening. Again, that's not to say that sin is pleasurable to God or that he's not, he doesn't take pleasure when we obey. But when it comes to the issue of the Galatians, they were thinking if we add circumcision, God will be more pleased with us. And we don't add circumcision, but we add other stuff. But if we understand that our standing before God, he accepts us because of the beloved. We're accepted in him, in the beloved. It's because of Christ and his work, his death, his resurrection, that we are welcome, that we are accepted, that we're justified. That makes a huge difference when it comes to the daily life of the Christian. If everything is you, how good do you have to be in order to keep God's smile on you? Well, We know we can't be perfect, so we start to measure ourselves by ourselves and say, well, I'm better than you, or I'm better than them, so I'm good. But that's a slippery slope. And that leads to much discouragement in the life of a Christian rather than joy in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why are we to take upon us the whole armor of God? You think about that armor. Each piece points to Christ. It's really all about Christ. So I don't know if you've ever fallen into any of that. I know I have. And what is the remedy? Look to Christ. And when you look to him, you find the one who was just, who obeyed on your behalf. He is your justification. He is your righteousness. You see your failures taken care of in him. You find the power and the strength by looking to Christ. So that's one of the ways that we can slip into the sin of the Galatians.
But there is a category, like a little category whereby we please God by one.
Right.
You know
yeah.
Like the Romans passage, offer of your bodies as a holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, right? So there is that category whereby we do things that are pleasing to God, and we can do things that are displeasing to God, right? And we sin. So that's real, you know.
Right.
But I guess it's like a different category, right? Because ultimately, those things aren't perfect. Well, the only reason we're even able to do those things because we're in Christ.
Right.
So it is all certainly based on Christ. So I feel like in my mind, you're like bouncing back and forth between justification, thank you, Lord, for doing what I can't do.
Mm-hmm.
But then I also want to please you because of that, right? And these other ways of just doing practical stuff, you know.
Right. But whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So even those good things that we do, for example, you brought up Romans 12, excellent. And I appeal to you, therefore, because of everything that he did, actually giving us the ability to do these things. And again, that's the beauty of God. He actually, so everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness has been granted to us by his divine power. So he's the one that's actually empowering us through the knowledge of him. He's empowering us. He gave us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Spirit of God dwells within our mortal bodies. The same one who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, making us able. And he rewards us for doing that which he empowers us to do. It's really, I mean, everything that we do that is right comes from him. His power, his spirit, his grace, his gifts, his church, his will, his intercession. Peter, oh, I'll never deny you. I prayed for you. Only reason you didn't fall because I prayed for you. And he's interceding for us right now. The Spirit of God makes intercession. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Right? So you're right. It's like this. Okay, the reality is everything we are, everything we do, it's all him. And we have the responsibility, we come back to this, right? We have the responsibility to obey, to serve, to deny, to resist, to go, to fight, to cling, to trust, to love. And it's this beautiful thing that God in his divine majesty, he gets the glory, and we get to participate in this. And we really are responsible, and he really is the one behind it all. And one of the, I think, greatest demonstrations of this is Galatians 2:20, because it does that same thing. It does that bounce back type language. And I'm going to get you up. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live anymore. It's Christ. but I'm living. And it's like, yeah, it's, yeah. We never want to go to one extreme or the other. We never want to say, oh, it's all God. He's doing it. I have no responsibility. We don't want to swing to the other side and say, it's all up to me. And then we start measuring ourselves by our performance and forget. Only reason I'm standing is the grace of God to me. What are you going to say?
Just when you said categories, it reminded me of in the Bible how it says, you know, if we trust in Him, we're perfect because of Christ. But we know, as we're on this earth, we're not perfect. We have to repent. And we have to tell others, I'm sorry. And we can't walk around saying, I'm perfect. I got it all together. I didn't sin today. So it is like these categories of, yes, we are perfect because of Christ. But every day, we need to, like, watch what we do and for responsible means to repent to the Lord and to others. So, yeah, these categories. And they're both true.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Justification. God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification. We are to walk this out by the very Spirit of God who dwells within our mortal frame. Looking to Christ as our example, looking to Him as our helper, as our help. Yeah, practically we got to walk this out. Does that, does it?
Yeah, so I was just trying to say, how do we make sure your own mind and your heart, that your motivation is pure, I guess, when you're trying to do things? Like, how do you make sure that you're not in the flesh? I guess maybe is another way to say it, but... You know, because you want to be pleased to God practically,
yeah.
In your life. Because I guess you just have to constantly check yourself that you're relying on the Spirit, that you're doing it by faith, you're not trying to do it in the flesh or by, you know.
Yeah, and yet we don't want it to be where this, you know, this kind of, it this the natural outflow. And I think that the therefores are essential to this very thing. And that's one of the benefits of always keeping our eyes on Christ. If we're always, like Spurgeon said, dwelling where the cries of Calvary can be heard, if we're always thinking of Christ, dwelling upon Him in the Scripture, praying, meditating on what He's done and how He's helped and what He's given, and we just live there, from that is going to be, oh, man, thank you. Because you've done this, I want to do this. Because you have died for me, I want to live for you. Why should I be patient? Because you are patient with me. Why should I forgive? Because you have forgiven me. Why should I love? Because you have loved me. Why should I give? Because you gave your son. I mean, that drives us into the therefore. And that's a very safe place for us to live. That's a really good question. And I pray I haven't made y'all, you know, I don't believe that the way we're supposed to be living is where we're so unsure. You know, is it me? Is it the flesh? I hope I haven't confused you all by that. It's important that we know these categories. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, and it is so essential. I mean, again, y'all talking to that Roman Catholic, and that's what they had the whole problem with the Reformation. That's why they had the Council of Trent. You're saying it's by grace alone and Christ alone? You're not adding anything to this? That's anathema. Y'all are condemned for that. Oh, categories. Yes, Christ alone. His sacrifice was sufficient. We add nothing to it. We can't make it better. We can't improve upon it. But because He's done this, how then shall we live? And yes.
There's this verse that comes to me, and it helps me reading this over and over again. And it's in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that the grace of God teaches us to live on, you know, the grace enables us.
Right.
You know, and leads us and teaches us. This is ungodly. This is, you know, worldly lust. Don't go this way.
Right.
This is the way of the Lord, you know, soberly, righteously, and godly.
Absolutely.
So I just repeatedly read that, and it's appeared to us. It's given to us, the grace of God. So
Amen. That's why it all goes back to love, right? That's the way that the New Testament argues. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to murder you. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. Love motivates obedience. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And so, yeah, that's sober-minded. What would make me sober? The Son of God was crucified for me. I'll sober you up. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I don't want to quench him. I don't want to grieve him. God sees me. He hears me. He's holy. That'll drive you towards righteousness and holiness and godliness. And when is it that we don't do that? Is when we're not thinking that way. So, amen. Amen. Any final questions? You got one? I'm not sure what you said, but that sounds like a really good question, so I'm going to have to write that down. The questions that you all are asking are evidence of a desire for holiness, for reality, and that's a beautiful thing. We as a church have a desire for holiness, that we have a reality, that it's real, it's genuine, it's from the heart, a sensitive conscience. I mean, if we have this as a church, man, we're going to, Ephesians 5:10, right? Discern what, try to think of what is pleasing to him. And it is pleasing for us to walk in this manner. But we'll look more, Lord willing, about what it means to be under the law of Christ. And how do we do that the next time we look at this? Father, thank you for your law. Thank you that you've given us law. Thank you that Christ became a curse for us, that because he was condemned, we have no condemnation. And because of that great sacrifice, we now from the heart can obey, that we can love you, that we can seek to find out, discern what is pleasing to you, because we want to walk in a manner that is pleasing, that is fitting, that is appropriate, that responds to what you've done. Lord, thank you for grace, which is more than just giving us what we don't deserve, but it's also power that enables us to do that which we would otherwise be unable to do. Thank you for your grace that empowers us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.